I'll be reading from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.
Thanks, Chris. Well, good morning. I want to start this morning with a story about a guy named Colin Darch. And Colin Darch is a sea captain out of England. And in 2008, he was piloting a ship from Denmark to Russia when his ship was attacked by Somalian pirates. And they boarded his ship and they took him hostage. And then they began negotiating with his company that he worked for out in Denmark. They said, "You got to pay some money or we're not going to release the ship, or we're not going to release Colin Darch." Well, the company pushed back and they said, "We're not negotiating with pirates." And so he spent 42 days as a hostage to Somalian pirates. It was a frightening, horrifying, traumatic experience for Colin Darch. But it ended well. After 42 days, finally the company came around and they paid the ransom. He was released. He went home. He started to recuperate some. And then he wrote a book about his horrible experience. And he started to speak. People had him come out and tell his story. And one group that invited him to come speak was a women's group in England called the Parkham's Women's Institute. And they invited him to come and to tell their story, and they advertised it to all the women that were in that group. But in their promotional materials, all they put was that a guy named Colin Darch was going to come and speak on the dangers of piracy. Now, piracy has come to mean something different now. For most of human history, when you thought of pirates and piracy, you thought of Captain Hook or Captain Jack Sparrow, right? Eye patch, parrot on your shoulder, peg leg. That's what we thought of piracy. But over the last few decades, piracy has come to mean something different. It's taken on a new meaning because now it means the theft of intellectual property. And so early examples of this were bootleg DVDs, where somebody would go into the movie theater and they would get their camera out and they would film the movie, and then they'd go and sell it. Or if you grew up in the 90s, maybe you know the website Napster, where you could download music illegally and get it for free. That's piracy. And now, it's really the more common form of piracy. And so, when they put it out there that Colin Darch was going to come and speak on the dangers of piracy, there was a group of women there that thought, you know what, that sounds kind of dry. They just thought it should be a general talk about the dangers of piracy. It doesn't sound too exciting. Let's make it more fun. And so what they did was they decided they're going to dress up like old school pirates. Now, I want you to imagine that. Colin Darch has this traumatic, horrifying experience. He's going to come tell this story, and he shows up to this. Here's a picture of him with these women. People dressed like those that captured him. He was a good sport about it. He said it was a little off-putting at first, but he came around to it. Now, the reason I tell that story is because it communicates an important point. Whatever perceptions or ideas or beliefs that we have about something impacts how we behave. It impacts how we live. And so these women, they thought he's just going to come give a dry general talk about piracy, and so they dressed up like pirates. Right? But it's not just that. Like, if I told you, hey, I want you to come to this new restaurant with me. It's really great. One of the first questions that you might ask me is, well, how fancy is this restaurant? Because that's going to impact maybe what you wear, what you expect when you get there. Or with people. If you have a preconceived idea about somebody before you meet them, that you've heard that they are untrustworthy, that they are unpredictable, that if you say the wrong thing about you, they're going to let you know about it. When you meet that person, you might be more guarded. You might be really careful about what you say around them. Or if I told you, hey, I want to introduce you to somebody later today. Her name is Susie, and she's the nicest person you've ever met. She's so gracious. She is so kind. Everybody that meets her just loves her. Then when you meet her, you might feel more open towards her. Because the perceptions and the beliefs and ideas that we have about events or places or people, they impact how we behave. And it's no different with God. What we believe about God will be seen in the way that we live. And if we believe things about God that are untrue, it will cause us to live in ways that are outside of God's will. In fact, Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, if we come to believe the wrong things about God, we will think wrong things about ourselves, and we will live meanly or badly. And I want to say that over the last couple of years, I think that we've seen Christians live meanly and badly. That we have seen in the midst of a pandemic, and a particularly ugly election on both sides, we've seen Christians respond meanly and badly. And could it be that the root of this is not hate in our hearts, but could it be that the root of that is a misunderstanding about who God is? I think there are many Christians, not all of us, but many Christians that have come to view God as someone who is quick to be angry, someone who is easily disappointed, and who is maybe right on the verge as he sees the sin in us and amongst us, as he sees changes in our society that we perceive to be against God's will, that God just might be right on the very edge of washing his hands of us, of withdrawing his favor and his blessing. And when we see that, our response is to want to defend God. In fact, it's the natural response. If you think, if things don't change, God is going to forsake us, then the natural response is to begin to defend God. The problem with that is anytime a people of faith get together and say, we're going to defend God, usually somebody's about to get hurt. And over the last couple of years, we've seen people hurt by people just looking to defend God. Because when we defend God, what we do is we go on the offensive. We identify the ideas and the people that we think are offending God, and we attack, we ridicule, we are dismissive, we shun them. Or maybe there's some of us, again, not all of us, some of us though, that have come to think that God's special favor and his blessing is meant for one group of people, or especially for one group of people. That maybe it's the people that believe the right things, that say the right words, that live the right lifestyles. And when we think that, we become the mouthpiece of judgment for God. We get to decide who's in and who's out. And if you were really following God, you would do this. Or maybe we think that God's special favored people are Americans. There are too many of us that believe that God's special mission is to protect and prosper Americans, and he needs us to put America first above all other things. And when we do that, we adopt a protectionist and isolationist attitude. But what if God's not angry? What if he's not quick to be angry? What if he is not disappointed? What if he's not right on the very edge of withdrawing from us? What if there are things that we believe about God that just aren't true? And if bad ideas about God can lead us to live meanly and badly, then it would come to reason that if we could have a better view of who God is, that we would live better lives. We would live lives more in line with the love and grace that we see in Jesus. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to ask the question, who is I am? Who is the God that empowers us to live the abundant life? And this morning, I'm going to say to you what I think is the most important thing that I can say about God. And it starts in John 1. We'll turn back there with me to John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, this is the way that John begins his good news about Jesus. He says, in the beginning, there was the Word. And this is not, he's not talking about the Bible here. In the beginning, the Bible had not yet been written. So he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking philosophically. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about truth with a capital T. He says, in the beginning, there's wisdom and there is truth. And that was in God and that was God. And then in this crazy, miraculous encounter where Jesus comes here, that Word is made flesh among us in Jesus. But then I want you to notice a couple of things that John says in verse 17, 18. They're striking and they're interesting. In 17, he says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus. Now, the way that he says that is, there is some contrasting nature to what he's saying. But I do want to say, I don't think John is saying that you won't find grace and truth in the Old Testament. You find grace and truth in the Old Testament. I do think what John is saying is you will not find the fullness of truth without Jesus. You will not find the fullness of truth in the Old Testament. You find it in Jesus. Jesus is truth. He says that himself. I am the truth. And then John says something else interesting in verse 18. He says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. This is interesting because John knows all the stories from the Old Testament. He knows all the stories about the people that encountered God. He knows about Enoch, who it was said of him that he walked with God. He knows about Abraham and the divine visit that happens when three divine beings come and meet and have a meal with Abraham. He knows that story. He knows about the burning bush. He knows about the gentle whisper to Elijah. He knows all of those stories, and yet he finds it in him to say these words that no one has ever seen God. I think what he's saying is really important. Just like we will not know the fullness of truth without Jesus, he is also saying to us, yeah, people have experienced God. Moses and Elijah, they had true, real experiences with God. But no one has seen God not the way that Jesus has. And so just like we can't have the fullness of truth without Jesus, we cannot have the fullest and best picture of God without Jesus. Jesus is our best picture of God. And in making God known to us, Jesus is telling us the good news about what God is like. This is a theme throughout the book of John. I want to just roll through. I want you to lean in. These are all really good passages. I want you to lean into these scriptures. You don't need to turn to them, though, because they're all going to be on the screen, and we're going to go through them pretty fast. Jesus says this over and over and over again in the gospel. It says this in John 5. What I'm about to tell you is true. This is Jesus talking. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. The next one is in John 7. Jesus was still teaching in the temple courtyard, and he cried out, yes, you know me. You know where I'm from. I'm not here in my own authority. The one who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him. I am from him, and he sent me. Now, I want to point out to this, Jesus is talking to Jewish people. He's teaching in the temple courtyard. He's talking to people that know of God, that know the Old Testament. And yet still, Jesus finds it in himself to say, hey, you don't know him because you don't know me. John 8, they asked him, where is your Father? He says, you don't know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Next one, John 10, says really simply, I and the Father are one. Next one, John 12. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only. They also believe in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me sees the one who sent me. The one who looks at me sees the one who sent me. Next one's in John chapter 14. He says to his disciples, if you really know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And yet Philip, he still doesn't get it. He says, Lord, just show us the Father. That will be enough for us. He's saying, hey, this is not what I've always been taught. This isn't what I've always thought. He's recognizing that he maybe has misunderstood. He says, Lord, just show us the Father. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? I've been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? It doesn't stop with Jesus. Paul says it too, the same themes here in Colossians chapter 1. See this, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Later in Colossians, Paul says this, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. John, Jesus, Paul, the writers of Hebrews, they communicate this truth very clearly to us. God is like Jesus. That's what God is like. And as the people of God, we have not always understood it. That's why Jesus needed to come and make him known to us. Because we haven't always understood that God is like Jesus. Now, I was mowing my yard the other day, and I don't know, for whatever reason, whenever I mow, there's always a close encounter for a frog. Because as I'm mowing, there's going to be a big toad that's going to jump out of the line of my mower and get out of the way. And so the other day I was mowing and a frog jumped out and I went inside and I got my kids. I said, hey, we're going to draw this frog. My wife too. This is what happens when you have a family member that's a minister. They're thinking about things all the time, making you do things like this. And so I got Reese, my daughter who's 7, and Will, my son who's 10, and my wife and I to all draw a picture of a frog. Here's Reese's, and she named hers Cookie, because she thought it looked, she got a little creative with her frog. It's running, it looks like. And she thought it looked like a chocolate chip cookie, so she named her frog Cookie. And you could see that, you could say, okay, here, I got an idea of what this frog looks like. And then we got Will. Will's 10. He named his frog too. He named his Will the Frog and made a little joke there with him. But there's Will's frog that he drew. Now, Lauren is the artist in our family. She's the best artist in our family. And here's her picture of frog. So now you're getting a better and clearer picture of what this frog looked like. Now, let me tell you, before I show my picture of the frog, I need you to know something about me, okay? There are some things I'm good at. I can weave through traffic like nobody's business. Just like when I'm walking, and I'm a fast walker, I can weave through traffic really well. That's a gift of mine. Drawing, not a gift of mine, okay? And you're going to see my picture here. This is my picture. I did the best I could. I promise. This is the best frog I could do, okay? Now, we have pictures of God in our head and in our hearts. We have ideas and beliefs about who God is. But what I want to hear from you this morning is, apart from Jesus, they are limited. Because Jesus is God. And so God is like Jesus. And we might not have always understood that, but Christ has come to show us that God is like Jesus. We know that Jesus never acted contrary to the character of God while he lived. We know that. But we also need to know that God will never act contrary to the character of Jesus. Because as Jesus said, he and the Father are one. God is like Jesus. When we start to expect that God is going to behave differently than Jesus, then we're like Philip. We're like Philip that says, yeah, we know Jesus. But what about God the Father? Show us God the Father. And again, I say resoundingly, if you know God, if you know Jesus, you know God the Father, because God is like Jesus. And some of us this morning, what we need to do is we need to admit that we've been wrong about who God is. That we've not let Jesus have the final word in our hearts about the character and action of God in the world. That our anger that we carry around with us and too quickly unleash on those that we disagree with, that comes from a place where we have a faulty view of God. Or that the shame that we just can't release is there because we haven't yet fully believed that God is like Jesus. And that when God comes into the presence of moral failure, when he comes into the presence of sin, he's not quick to get angry. He's not quick to want to withdraw away. That's not what we see in Jesus. What we see in Jesus is that he draws close. That he didn't shun sinners. He ate with him. That's what God is like. When Jesus encounters the woman who's caught in sin, you know what he does? He sends the accusers away. He sends the ones that are offering judgment and condemnation. He sends them away. He comes in close to the sinner, and he says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's what God's like. When Jesus comes into the presence of the disciples for the first time after the resurrection, when most of the disciples abandon him in his greatest time of need, he didn't walk into the room and say, all the unfaithfulness in this room. He didn't insult them. He didn't post about it on Facebook. You know what he said to him? He said, be at peace. Be at peace. That's what God's like. Jesus showed us, reminded us that God is a God of mercy and that mercy triumphs over judgment. And when we know that God is like Jesus, we can also know that God's special plan, his favor and blessing, it's not meant for any one group of people. That God has a global plan, a global kingdom that is inclusive of all. And so we, as followers of this God who is like Jesus, we cannot be insulting, judgmental, or dismissive of people that see the world differently than us. We are like God. We are like God. We want to be like God. We want to be inclusive. We don't push away. We draw in near because that's what God is like. We don't celebrate when our enemies experience hardship or defeat. It's not what God's like. When Jesus is being arrested, somebody comes up and is arresting him. Peter pulls his sword out, takes a swipe at this guy's head, misses, and just cuts his ear off. And Jesus didn't say to that guy, well, serves you right. You should have been over here on my side. He didn't say that. He tells Peter, put your weapon away. And he heals the guy's ears. So when we know that that's what God is like, it calls us to put away our weapons of judgment, condemnation, and dismissiveness, and to pick up the healing balm of forgiveness and mercy, self-denial, and sacrifice. And if God is like Jesus, we have the truth that now empowers us to fulfill our theme for the year of being a confident people on a redemptive journey. You see, the gospel, the good news about Jesus is not just that in Jesus God saves us. The good news also includes that God is like Jesus. That's good news for the world, church. That is good news that God is like Jesus. It's scary to walk around in this world thinking that God is vengeful. It's scary to walk around and think that if I don't get it right, God might withdraw from me. It's good news to tell people that no, God is like Jesus. God is like Jesus. The best picture that we have of Jesus, the best picture we have of God, is when he's up on the cross and he's staring right into the face of evil and sin and abuse. And he says two things. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he says, it is finished. That's what God's like. He says, it is finished, and we need to believe it, that sin has been defeated. It's not a threat. It's not a threat. We don't need to be going around pointing it out everywhere we see it because sin's been defeated. And death has been defeated. We don't need to walk around, be fearful about our future with God because Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. And the best way that we can communicate that to the world is in the way that we love. Because while it is true that what we believe is going to come out in the way that we live, it is equally true that the way that we live communicates to others what we believe about God. And there are too many people in our world who've had bad experiences at churches or bad experiences with people who follow God, who think that God is angry with them, that he's dismissive of them, that he's disengaged from the world, and they need a people, a confident people, to show them that no, God is like Jesus. We haven't always understood that, but in Christ, now we know that, and we can proclaim it in the way that we love. Let me pray for us. God, we come to you and we confess that we don't have you figured out. You are so great and so big and so awesome that even when you send your own son to come and to show us who you are, we still don't fully comprehend who you are. But God, we pray that you will help us lean into Jesus because we know that Jesus shows us the fullness of truth, that Jesus shows us the fullness of who you are. And we pray that if we've been walking around fearful that you might withdraw your favor from us, we pray that we can remember your words in Scripture that nothing will ever separate us from your love. And if we've been walking around, and because we're afraid of the direction that we're going as a culture or a society or even as a church, that we have been angry or judgmental or been people of condemnation, we pray we just repent of that. We want to show the world in the way that we love what you're like. We want to show people in the way that we live that you are a friend of sinners, that you walk in close and you want to pour out your love when we need it most. Because we do recognize, God, that every single one of us have no chance if you're not a friend of sinners. We claim that promise today, that that's who you are. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name. This morning, if you've come with any special needs that you need prayed over, we have some people that are going to be out spread out in the auditorium, and we want you to come and to let us know what your needs are. We want to pray over you. We want to support you and walk beside you. And if you want to give your life to the God who loves you so much that he came himself to show us who he is, you want to give your life in baptism, we invite you to come and do that this morning. If there's any way that we can help you, come now as we stand and worship together.